All right. 1 Samuel 16, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. The title is God's Work Continues. And so if you're there, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, in honor of God and His Word. And I'll just read a verse 3, just to kind of give us a running start, and then we'll backtrack a little and pack some context as well. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn over Saul, seeing that I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king amongst his sons." Samuel then responds to the Lord and says, "Well, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I name to you." All right. I know Kevin just prayed, but let's pray one more time real quick. Lord, thank you so much for the morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. God, thank you for your blessing, how you manifest your grace and your goodness and your love in our lives. And so often, Lord, it's by people. It's relationships that you bring here. And Lord, you connect us with people. And Lord, that's what makes us rich. We thank you, Lord, because it's those relationships in Christ that we get to then take with us to heaven, that they're eternal. And so, Lord, I pray that we would invest in those things, invest in people and relationships, to love them as you would love us, and to disciple and to mentor and to grow together and serve together. Lord, we're grateful for Kevin and Becca and, Lord, just their season with us. And we're grateful that you brought Barb and Azer and, Lord, all that you're doing. And, God, and you're not done, as we're going to see. And so we just commit our morning to you. We thank you for the time. We thank you for this place, the family and friends that are visiting today. Lord, bless them especially, we'd ask, on this special Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I have a little bit of a longer intro, so bear with me. From the very start of our church, 18 years ago, God had put it in our hearts that we would be a church that would be actively involved in missions. Believing that God is a God of missions, we wanted to have that heart. And we wanted to be a church that prayed for missionaries, that gave to missions, and if the Lord would permit, that we would serve as a launching pad for people to be launched out of here into the mission field to help other churches and to plant churches. And we looked to the scriptures and said, can we find an example of that, that we can then look at some of the principles and even practices that we might follow so that we can have a biblical example? And we find one. We find one in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13. It's the church of Antioch. And if you're familiar with that church, you know that in many ways that church in itself was a type of missions-planted church. The believers there in Jerusalem, as they began to go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, would find themselves not too far away, but certainly up north in a place called Antioch. And there, the church began to grow. And we would see that the church was healthy. The gospel was being shared, disciples were being made, and they had an established leadership as they were serving the Lord there. And God would bless that church in Antioch. And we read of their descriptor there in verse 13, we read that they're a healthy church in many ways, and one of the ways we find is that they had great diversity amongst the body and the leaders, various nationalities and backgrounds and giftings. Some of the things that we were encouraged through VBS this past week that really were just one race, just different shades of color, but we're just one race, the human race. And the Lord was blessing the church there. There are different ages as well and stories. They're a church that would pray together, serve together, worship together, study the Word of God together. And they were a church that the Spirit of the Lord would lead and guide and empower. And so you look at the church in Antioch, and such a great example for us, a model for us. We want to pursue those things in God's grace, that we too would look like that. And that is our heart here, that by God's grace and by God's empowering, that we would be a church that's active in missions, in giving and supporting and praying and sending. And we want to be a church that the Spirit leads, that we're Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered in our worship and our service, our fellowship times. And then certainly as we teach through the Scriptures and the way that God has led us expositionally and systematically, just taking a book at a time and a chapter and then a verse and just unpacking those things so that we can understand the full counsel of God. And we trust that as we do that, as we do what God has intended for us to do, and our heart really is just to love and to feed and attend each other well, that God is honored by that, that God is exalted in that. And then God gets to decide who he wants to come. And our focus is not on the numbers. It's not on the width of the ministry, but really on the depth of love and devotion and discipleship. The number has always been God's worry. How many has been God's worry? Ours is just, let's just love and feed and tend each other well. And the Lord has been good to us. He's blessed us. Diversity, different gifts and backgrounds and ages and waist sizes. You know, some of you are skinny and others of us a little full figured. You know, we're all together, the body of Christ. And what's been amazing, though, is that dynamic has changed. Diversity, and yet the dynamic of that diversity is changing and always changes. That's just been also a part, a constant for our body is change. God is at work, and he's always been at work, and he's doing wonderful things. And such is the case with today, as we're going to be sending off the Johnsons. And over the years, we as a church have had a front row seat just to watch the Lord at work, and what a blessing it has been. And not just in a big scale, but in smaller scales, in marriages, and families, and singles. As we serve each other, as we go on the mission field, we go to the Philippines every year. That's how we got to meet Eliezer's dad and serve over there. And by God's grace, some of you know, we've planted churches here in Okinawa and Japan and England, and even to the very faraway, strange land of New Jersey. You know, God's allowed us to be a part of that. And as you are generous and faithful and to tithe and to give, we as a church take a part of that, and we then tithe ourselves into the mission field. We support over a dozen different missionaries and mission works. And what a blessing and honor it's been for us to be able to do that. And so that's our heart. And we have an opportunity today to just continue in that, what God is doing and sending off the Johnsons. And so I wanted to share with you, they're really basic. If you've been a believer for a while, these are going to things, it's not going to be like great revelation. I really believe it's just going to be confirmation. And it's something we've cycled back through before. It's a message that I've given before. But I think a lot of, like Peter, who would write in some his letters, and he would say, you know, I just want to remind you of these things. Sometimes it's good just to be reminded of some truths we all already know, that it might just stir our heart in a fresh way. And that's my prayer for us this morning. So 1 Samuel 16, I'll just give you the point right ahead. And again, it's real simple. It's elementary. That God wants to do a good work around you. People that you're connected to, the community that you're in, your sphere, God wants to work in their lives, to reach them. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whom would ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so here's what we find as it fits here in 1 Samuel. Let me share a little bit of a background as what's been going on. I'll set it up. The nation of Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations around them. Now, initially, God's design for them was that they would be a theocracy, that God would be their leader. He would have human leaders, but not necessarily a king per se. Although, arguably, the Lord would already know, so he wrote some provisions in the law that when there's a king, what they could and could not do. Well, the people wanting this king complained to the prophet Samuel. Samuel was, for all intents and purposes, he was God's guy leading and speaking to the nation. So the people came to him and said, your sons are a joke. We want a real king. Get us a king. And so the prophet Samuel would go to the Lord, and the Lord would say, okay, let's do that. And they would, and Saul, King Saul would be the king that would be chosen as the first king. And if you're familiar with the account, you know that he would mess up big time. He wouldn't do exactly all that the Lord would do. And so God would say, all right, enough is enough. I've given you a lot of grace, but it's time to go. God then tells Samuel, the prophet Samuel, I want you to go and tell King Saul, you're done. Here's your pink slip, clock out, pack your bags, go home. And it wasn't an easy thing to do. Not many of us like confrontation, right? I think Samuel was the same way. I don't know that he liked confrontation. I realize some of you like confrontation. You're like, that's my gifting. All right. Praise the Lord. Right? We need those people too. But it was Samuel who really was the one that God had said, hey, Samuel, go to Saul. Go find him. And remember, he was hiding by the luggage. And so it was Samuel that would call him out. It was Samuel that would anoint him. It was Samuel that would encourage him. They had a relationship. And the scripture seems to indicate that Samuel liked Saul. That, you know, he genuinely liked this guy. And he was just really bummed and grieved that his buddy blew it and that God would say, hey, you're done. Now, even though he's emotionally connected, we know that Samuel, the prophet Samuel, was obedient to God. He would go to Saul and say, Saul, hey, listen, you're done, man. God says that you need to clock out. Someone else is going to take your post. And if you know the account, you know that it didn't really go so well. There was tension. There was awkwardness. There was blame shifting. There was all of these things. And you know, sometimes just that's life. It goes that way sometimes. And so what happened is Samuel had to, unfortunately, pick up the pieces. Well, arguably, he created pieces because at the end of chapter 15, it says that he would hack Agag into pieces, the enemy king. That's PG-13. That's another story, but great account. And it ties together. A lot happened. Samuel's bummed, and he's bummed big time. And even though he did what God called him to do, what we can gather is it took an emotional toll on him. Ever happened to you? A hard conversation, and you didn't really want it, but you knew, man, I have to, that it was the right thing to do, it was necessary, but we'd really rather somebody else did it, but yet you went, and you did what you're supposed to do, but it did not go well. I've been there. And just the thing sours, and you're just kind of bummed about it. Happened to Samuel. And he goes low, and he gets in this funk. And he pulls away from people. He basically withdraws, which, by the way, is never a good response. He goes back home to a place called Ramah. And the Bible says he begins to mourn over Saul. He just kind of quit going to church. And yet God then calls him in his grace. And this is where we pick up at verse 1. The Lord would speak to Samuel and say, Samuel, I'll paraphrase, what's up, man? How long are you going to cry over what happened? How long are you going to mourn over Saul? I've made up my mind. He's done. That's on him, but I've rejected him as the king. But I need you to get up. I need you to get your stuff and get going because I'm not done. There's still a work to do. Right? The Lord still wanted to work not only in Samuel's life, but he wants to work in the kingdom, the people's life. And the Lord was wanting to work in him and through him and with him. And God wasn't done. There's still stuff to do. And we find out from here that the Lord, he's concerned about Samuel, but he's also concerned about a people group, an entire nation. And the Lord's still concerned that way. The Lord is still concerned about entire people groups. And guess what? He's concerned about you. What happens in your house and with your kids and your season of singleness and what you're doing at school or at work, the Lord is, he's concerned. And yet sometimes we can, like the prophet Samuel, get a little lost in that. We can allow ourselves to drift away from God's heart and God's focus and what the Lord wants to do. And sometimes we can find ourselves just kind of hiding away to protect ourselves emotionally. It's safe there. Gang, I want to encourage us, myself included, we don't want to lose sight of the big picture. See, God's not done. If God's purpose for you and me was just to save us and that would be it, then we wouldn't be here. You'd be get saved and now all of a sudden open your eyes, we're in heaven. But he still has a work to do in people and communities around you, in your own family for some of us. And God's heart is, as the scripture says, that he's willing that none should perish, but all would come to repentance, that all would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes an unreached people group in Southeast Asia, in places like Thailand and Burma, and places in Iraq and Syria and all the crazy places that God will send Kevin. We can continue to pray for him. But it also includes the neighbor across the street, the student sitting in the desk a few desks away from you, the person at the gym that's always in the same spot that never wipes down their, you know, bench. See, God loves them. And we can lose sight of that sometimes, and we can kind of get lost in our own priorities and our own self. And the thing is that those things can swing and sway like our VBS flags in the typhoon that almost came. And what was something that maybe grabbed our attention one year, isn't it amazing how these fads just kind of come and go? I was teasing Brad Skurin this morning. I was like, hey, how was your weekend? He's like, oh, it was good. We went geocaching. I'm all, does anybody go geocaching anymore? Like, and I thought, like, that's like Pokemon Go. Does anybody play Pokemon Go anymore? And first service, Alex, oh, okay. All right, you and Alex, man, you guys got a little club going. Alex is like, I still play Pokemon Go. Right now I'm catching one. I'm like, hey, pay attention. But, you know, the seasons change and places change and people change and our body is very dynamic that way, but along with it, and all of the change, it can take a toll. I get it. You know, our emotions and hearts are attached. But in the midst of that, what we don't want to happen is we don't want our focus to slip or drift from what God wants to do. Because even though a lot of things change, the heart of God doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. The focus of the gospel doesn't change, regardless of fads and faces and places and people. The Lord still wants to do good work. He loves you, loves your family, and he loves the people that you're connected to, and he wants them to know who Jesus is. And God wants to do good work. And guess how he does that? With us. And God uses people to reach people. Now, someone once said there are three types of people. There are those who let things happen. There are those who watch things happen. And then those who make things happen. And I would submit to you that by God's grace and in God's grace, that God invites us to be people that would make things happen for the gospel. Well, Samuel was one who God was using, and for this season, he would drift. He would move from active to absent. And so God speaks to him in his grace and says, hey, Samuel, enough is enough. It's time to get up and it's time to get going. And maybe the Lord this morning would be speaking to you in his grace in the same way. As he would tell Samuel, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over the past? It's done. It's dealt with. I'm not done with you. It's time to go. It's time for you to get up and get going. And sometimes that can be hard, especially when there's relationships involved. And especially if there's a season where maybe it was a great season wherever you were before. And now for you, it's not that it was a strained relationship. It was an amazing relationship with an amazing group of people. And yet the Lord brought you here. And now it's strange. And for others of us, maybe it was an act of obedience. There's a season where you were serving, and yet there was a difficulty. There was a strained relationship. There was a difficult confrontation. There was something, a conversation that didn't go as you intended, and it just kind of let all of the air out of your tire. Happens. I want to say in love to you, God's not done with you. God's not done. He's wanting to do a new work and a good work and a fresh work, and he's calling you to be a part of that. If you're like me and if you're like Samuel, you might respond as Samuel did, and I do oftentimes in verse 2. He tries to make an excuse. He tries to push back on what the Lord is doing. He says, God, how can I go? I can't do that. if I go, Saul's going to find out. And you know that Saul's starting to get a little crazy. He's a few tacos shy of a combo plate. He's going to kill me. And so he tries to make this excuse. Oh, I'm really good at making excuses. That's my gifting. Yeah. Samuel tries to make this excuse, but God doesn't accept it. I kind of chuckle at the fact that the Lord doesn't even engage him. Well, okay, well, don't worry about it. He's all bark, no bite. He's a horrible spear thrower. You're good. He doesn't even engage the excuse. He just tells him, get up, get your bag, grab your horn, fill it with oil, and get out the door. I got something for you to do. And our time doesn't permit, but I want to make this quick observation. I love that God then also tells Samuel plainly, directly, but notice that he just tells him, I want you to do this. Do this, and then I'll show you what you're going to do next. The Lord often works that way. Just be faithful with this little part right now. I'm going to give you the first step. You just go here, be faithful to come out of your shell, make a little effort, be faithful with this, and then I'll show you the rest. Do this part, do step one, then I'll give you step two. And so he does. Now in the natural, it's understandable why Samuel is fearful. You know, the situation isn't ideal. To anoint another king while the king is still alive and he's not even part of the family, that's a little sketchy. And especially the mental condition that King Saul is going into, right? It's not favorable. And so Samuel realizes that. And of course, he's responding in the natural. He's responding in the flesh. And he responds in fear. And that's often what happens with our flesh. We become afraid. Begin to ask all of the questions. What about this? And what about that? And I don't know if I can do this. Gang, I hope that you realize that fear often will just keep us from... Well, it'll keep us from being obedient to the Lord, really, is what it amounts to. And it can keep us from being obedient to the Lord when God wants to do a good work and God wants to bless you and God wants to use you. And if we stick to our excuses in his grace, God will say, fine, but you're going to forfeit the blessing that I had for you. In the book of Judges, we find the same thing with a guy by the name of Barak, General Barak. God said, I want you to go take this army and I'm going to give you victory. And then Barak goes to Deborah the judge and he says, I can't go. Why don't you come with me? I'm not going to go. You need to come with me. And I'll do the Rick Barnett paraphrase. Deborah says, you're a big sissy. All right, I'm going to go with you, but understand this. Victory is not going to come to you. God's going to give it by the hand of a woman. And it wasn't even her. Deborah wasn't talking about herself. He's talking about another lady by the name of J.L. And so God's gracious. We want to put up a lot of excuses and say, no, I don't think so, God. I'm not going to do that. God says, okay, it's fine. I'm going to use somebody else. But you and I, we forfeit the blessing. You know, fear will keep us from being obedient to the Lord. I appreciate Pastor Kevin a couple weeks ago when he shared. And if you weren't here, we do have it archived online. You can check it out. And he was pretty transparent. He's talking about that struggle of being fearful and wanting to be obedient to the Lord, and yet he was fearful and how God would work through that. And praise the Lord, it's bittersweet, but Kevin and the family are being obedient to the Lord as they're stepping out. And it's because God wants to do a work. And I've already mentioned, but point number two is that God uses you. God wants to use you. He invites us to be a part of the work that he wants to do. Read with me from verses 4 and 5. It says, Samuel did what the Lord said, so he's obedient. He goes to Bethlehem. Now the elders of the town are there. When he arrives, this is interesting. The response isn't like, hey man, long time no see, sashi booty. They're trembling as is coming, and they're asking, are you here for a good thing? Have you come peaceably? And he says, peaceably have I come. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he would go and consecrate Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. God wants to use people, you and me, to do the work that he wants to do, There's an invitation, a standing invitation for all of us. And I find it interesting that God uses people to reach people. I think if I was God, I wouldn't use people. I love people. I'm not talking about you guys. I love you guys. It's the other people that, you know. Yeah. And I understand, like, why companies like robots now. They don't have attitude. They don't call in sick. They don't badmouth you, right? They don't make you sleep on the couch. You know, it's just. Although, a couple of years ago, maybe you saw in the news, I think it was 2 years ago, it was CNN news report. They're interviewing this new robot, and the robot's name was Sophia. You can look it up later right now because you'll miss the other part of my message. But CNN was interviewing this robot designer, and the robot was Sophia, and they started asking Sophia questions. And towards the end of the interview, they said, "What do you want to do?" And Sophia said, "I want to have a family," which is kind of weird, right? And then it said, "And I want to destroy all humans." Skynet is real, guys. That's Terminator right there. That's the beginning of it. You know. That's why I told Christine, we're not getting a Roomba. That it's going to turn on us. It's dangerous. If I'm God, I think I'm going to use people. I'll use angels. Maybe robots. Not Sophia, but. You know, the Bible describes how the Lord uses us in all these great ways. And one of the great ways and characteristics, he describes us as ambassadors. That's a good word. We get to be an ambassador for him. We get to represent the Lord. I hope that you view that as a privilege and an honor. That we get to, and again, it's not just pack up your stuff and move to Thailand. It's you get to be an ambassador for the Lord. Walk across the street. Say hello to the new neighbor. Sit at a different lunch table. Allow yourself to be awkward for a moment as you're standing in line at the store. And engage someone for the gospel. The Bible says that God's looking for people to do that. That the eyes of the Lord are going back over the whole earth to and fro, the scripture says, 2 Chronicles 16:9. And God is looking for a heart that's willing, that God might prove himself strong on that person's behalf, to work in them and with them and through them. Now we have to give Samuel kudos, though. He made an excuse, but at the end of the day, verse 4, he did what God told him to do. He goes to Bethlehem, he finds Jesse, he finds their sons. Now why the elders tremble when he shows up, the scripture doesn't say exactly. It could be that they're worried. They haven't seen him, right? Homeboy's been gone. And all of a sudden he shows up. And now they're like, "Are you okay? What's going on? Have you come in peace?" And sometimes, you know, people don't understand acts of faith. Especially for those who, the scripture says how the spiritually discerned will understand spiritual things, but for those who don't have the spirit, it's a little bit odd for them. And maybe this is one of those occasions they're a little bit skeptical of why and what Samuel had come to do. Now, Samuel knew. God had called him, and that was clear. But there are times where stepping in faith and doing something that God's called you to do, it's going to look weird and odd to the rest of the people around you. Why would you take vacation and help out 250 kids? Why would you pack up your family and fight all the crazy traffic on a Wednesday night and come and join us for Bible study? There's these things that look odd to the rest of the world. Why in the world would Kevin and Katie pack up their 7 beautiful kids and leave us, right, and Mr. Donut, and move to Thailand, you know, with all of the unknowns and uncertainties and having to start all over again? Why would they do that? To the casual onlooker, they'd say that is fantasy or foolish. But we know, no, that's faith. That's an act of obedience, that the Lord would lead them and guide them, and we then get to walk and step with them. Is it a hard thing? Yes. Is it a scary thing? Yes. Is it a good thing? Absolutely. Samuel invites them to be a part. And I love that. He just says, "Come with me." And the Lord, often that was just his evangelistic tool. "I want to hang with you. I want to go with this." He just said, "All right, come along." Maybe you're like, I don't know what to say to the person at the gym. I don't know what to say to... Here's the easiest way. Hey, you want to come with me? You can come and hang out. And that's what the Lord... You know, so often that's what God has used in our life. That's what how the Lord worked in my heart. I had a guy that would witness to me at work, actually two guys, and they would invite me to church all the time. And I'd be like, nah, I don't want to go. I'm good. You know, I grew up Catholic. I'm good. And they finally kind of upped the ante. Some of you guys know the story. They're like, hey, why don't you come? My wife, she's going to make breakfast. And then after service, we'll take you to lunch. And I thought, two free meals. I'm there. I can suffer through this message. And then the Lord set me up, man. I got saved that Sunday. God knew. But it was just an invitation. Come with me. And that's what Samuel does. He says, just come with me. Be a part of this. You know, the Lord loves to use us, but he loves to use us together. And often the task that we're called to usually is designed to be more than only one of us can do. It's designed to be a cooperative campaign. That each of us with different giftings and backgrounds and skill sets and waistlines, we come together in this thing called the body of Christ, and we serve together. And the scripture says that when we do that, we edify each other in love, and we all grow up together then in maturity, right? Jesus is our head. As Kevin steps out, we get to step with him in prayer. We get to step with him in partnership. But listen, his obedience to follow the Lord and Katie and the kids, it also then leaves opportunity behind for the rest of us then to step up and step in. Because they leave some pretty big flip-flops to fill. And it's not just Kevin and Katie that serve, their whole family serves. And so we then, God's designed it in such a way that we get to then serve together in this thing. Now, listen, not all of us are called to Thailand. Not all of us, you know, people aren't called to be the assistant pastor. But I absolutely believe that the scripture teaches that we are all called to serve in some capacity. And it's going to look different in season to season and those things. We've talked about that before. But the point being is that God invites us to be a part of his work. He wants to use you and use us together to do so. Now, there's an important condition that Samuel adds to the invitation. He says, hey, come with me, but sanctify yourselves to the Lord. And the idea behind that was through a ceremony way and spiritually, that they were just to prepare their hearts. And that's how the Lord loves to work in our lives. And we just can't, God's not going to honor and bless sin. And so we need to confess, get right with the Lord, and walk with the Lord. Not that we have to be perfect, but we keep our accounts short with God. When we blow it, and we do, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us, wash us, and we get at it. But we have to make sure we're usable. Because if we're filling ourselves up with junk of the world and walking in sin, listen, the Lord can't use that. He won't bless that. We have to be emptied of our self-centeredness and our selfishness. And we certainly can't give out if we don't have in. And let me say this in love to you. While there's wonderful opportunity to step in and help out, and we want that, we also want to make sure that you know that God cares more about you and how you're doing with him than what you're doing for him. It's not just a matter of knowing these things. The church in Ephesus, in Revelation, Jesus says, I know your doctrine. I know you're good. I know you tithe. They're doing things great, but he says, but this is what I have against you. You've drifted away from your first love. It's the relationship that's the most important thing. And so for us, practically, that's why you try to emphasize, if you serve here, then sit one and then serve one. Get filled, get blessed, worship the Lord, replenish, you know, your spirit, if you will, and then we throw you into the lion's den with the toddlers. Right? Number three, God loves to use the least likely. So it was when they came, verse 6, Samuel sees Eliab, that's the first son, and his conclusion is, surely this is God's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, this is a great verse, if you're one who's inclined to feel liberty to mark or highlight your Bible, verse 7 is great. Don't look at his appearance or his physical stature. I haven't picked that guy, the Lord says. Why? For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In verses 8 through 11, Jesse would call the rest of the sons, and God would say, not him, not him, not him. They finally get to the last one, verse 11. And Samuel says, you got any more kids? Like the Johnsons? You got like a whole, you know, whole army of them? And Jesse says, yeah, there's one more. He's out there in the field. Samuel says, well, call him in. This thing isn't done. We're not going to eat until we get everybody in here. And so Jesse would call David in. And the Lord would say, this is the one. And I want you to anoint him. Listen, God loves, it's just the way the Lord rolls. He loves to use the least likely. Eliab comes in, and even Samuel, who is a spiritual man, says, oh, obviously, look at this guy. Fits the poster. He kind of looks like Saul. He's tall, he's good looking. But God says, no, that's not my guy. You know, people love to judge outwardly. I think just the appearance, just the shell is the good thing. God says, no, I'm looking deeper than that. I'm looking at your heart, like who you are as a character, integrity. When no one's watching, you know, what do you do? And we get it, right? The world, appearance is king. They love just its appearance. If you've been around in Okinawa, you know, like during the election time, the candidates, it's just their picture on posters everywhere, right? Telephone poles and the walls are ringing flags, or they're taking over corners, sometimes opposite corners. And these little vans driving around with smiley ladies and white gloves and hats, you know, waving at you. And appearance is king. There's even some churches on Island, their ad for their church is the pastor's picture. I'm like, you can do that because you're good looking, but there's no way we're going to do that here, right? I want people to come. I'm not putting my picture on anything. You know? And yet the world places great value on appearance and stature and presentation. And now, don't get me wrong, there's a place for it. We want our house to be nice. We want to have a welcoming environment when you come in. I mean, I love when I go to Japanese McDonald's. You guys been? Right? Don't judge me. It's great, though, because I feel like a king, right? They bow to you, like they fold the corner of the bag. Like, yes, my double cheeseburger, thank you, you know. And presentation's great in those environments. But when it comes to the Lord and the house of God and the things that the Lord is doing, he doesn't look at all that. He's looking inside. And God tells us as much. I'm looking at you inside. And so the Lord, he has surprising picks often. Like who he decides to use and who he decides to work in. I mean, look at Pastor Kevin. Just kidding. I told First Service. No, he's a good-looking older man. He's getting older now. And we know that somebody thinks he's good-looking. Katie does. They got 7 kids after all, right? So that's, you know. But you think of David's mighty men. When we first meet them, they're the disgruntled. They're the discontented. They're in debt. They're the guys you're not going to pick. Jesus, the disciples, they're a motley crew, those 12. Always bickering and fighting, and yet the Lord picked those guys. And it encourages me. Lord, thank you. Right, my life verse is 1 Corinthians 1:27. God's chosen the foolish things of the world. Thank you, Lord. And next to that, it's for physical exercises, little profit. That's another good one. What's God looking for then? Is verse 7. God's looking at our heart, character, our faithfulness, even in the small things. And notice, where's David? David's out in the field, and he's being faithful to what God, his father had asked him to do. He's with the flock. Where was Moses? Where was Peter? Where was James? They're all working. They're being faithful with little. And Luke 16, verse 10 says that when you and I are faithful with little, then God gives us more. And oftentimes it's just that. Here you go. Just be faithful with this little thing. When Pastor Kevin first started here, he wasn't Pastor Kevin. He was Green Beret Special Forces Kevin, which is probably cooler than Pastor Kevin, right? But then he was Sweep the Floor Kevin. Then he was Help Stack Chairs Kevin. He's not a very good folder, so he's never fold the bulletin Kevin. But then him and Katie were Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kevin and Miss Katie, then the youth group. They were faithful. And as they were faithful with little over their season here, then God was the one who raised them up. We delight in the fact that God can use anybody, and he loves to do so. He gets all the glory. That's the reason why. So it's a good reminder of that. And lastly, verses 12 through 13, we read, and so David's brought in, and he's ruddy, he's bright-eyed, he's good-looking, and the Lord would say, arise, anoint him, that sixth grader, that little kid, he's the one. Samuel takes a horn of oil, anoints him in the midst of his brothers. And then the Spirit of the Lord would come upon David from that day forward. Samuel gets up and he goes back to Ramah. Last point. Again, these are things that hopefully you know. When God calls you, God will enable you. God will equip you. God will empower you. Anytime and every time. God is faithful to supply the need. Right? God's work done in God's way will never have any lack. Philippians 2:13 says, for it's God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good pleasure. And so we see that principle played out here. Now, it's a story I've told. If you've been around the Singleys, poor Singleys, they hear it all the time, the Johnsons. It's really Kevin's favorite story, so that's why I'm telling it this morning. Many, many years ago, Christy, my wife and I, we were dating, and her family tradition at Christmas time was they'd eat breakfast together, and the first thing they would open was stockings, and then they'd open gifts. So we're there. I qualified to get my own stocking. I was really blessed. And out of the stocking, I saw pulling out all the normal things, toothbrush, Tootsie Roll. But out of the stocking, also, a pack of batteries came out. And when I saw the batteries, initially I thought, that's weird. But then I'm being the great detective and deducting skills that I had, I realized, oh, that means there's a gift under the tree that needs batteries. So then I was really excited. And so finally came the time to open the gifts, and sure enough, that's what it was. I figured it out. And I opened the gift, and it was, now we had only been dating 2 years, so I understand the gift, but it was a personal groomer. It was one of those nose hair trimmers. The gifts got better over the years, but that's where we started. But it needed batteries. It needed batteries. And so, you know, they provided what I needed. All that to say in a humorous way, that's the Lord too, right? God will give us the batteries that we need for the gifts that he gives us and empower us, the things that he's called you to do. And we can trust in that. We can say, all right, Lord, I need you to anoint me by your Spirit to do what you've called me to do, to love my wife well, to serve you, to be a great student and worker, and all the things that God's called us to do. And the Bible tells us this, that we can just simply ask the Father, who gives the Holy Spirit to anybody who asks. And he's a good dad, and he gives good gifts, and has a good gift. The oil being anointed on David was symbolic, and we read then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And so it's this outward gesture of anointing and praying that then the Spirit of the Lord empowers. And we can pray that for ourselves, and we should. And maybe that's where you're at today. Right? There's those memes that say there's tired and there's VBS tired. Right? Maybe you're just tired. And maybe this is the one point for you, just to be filled afresh and anew with the Spirit of the Lord. And God wants to do a great work around you. There are people that you work with, you go to school with, that you live near, and God loves them, and we get to be ambassadors, and God wants to use you and use us together, and the Lord can use anyone. We just have to be willing to be like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. Sanctify ourselves, and to know that the Lord will supply what we need, and we believe that for ourselves as a church, and we absolutely believe that for the Johnson family. And so as we close, and I heard the bell, but permit me this. We want to just bless them. We want to anoint them in prayer, if you will, and just for the work that God's called them to do. And so we get to do that. We did it first service. I did okay. I'm prepared. But we're going to do that for this service too. And that way all of us as a body can just be in agreement and pray over the Johnsons. Can we do that? All right. Let's have the Johnsons come up. And we will do that. And if our church leadership, and really it's just a testament of God's love through this family, the impact they've had, and the investments they've made, beautiful bunch. For me, I get to just remind myself, next month I'm going to a conference, actually in Chiang Mai where they're at, so it's a see you soon for me. I get to remember, I hold on to that. But, all right. We're going to pray for these guys, and if you would, just bow your heads, and would you join me in prayer for this family? Lord, thank you so much for the Johnsons. God, words fail to articulate our love, our appreciation, gratitude, everything they mean to us, Lord. And Lord, we realize ultimately, even as we honor them in this regard, we ultimately honor you, Lord. It's you who are working. It's you, God, who, it's your love on full display through all nine of them. Lord, we just been the beneficiaries of your love and grace and work through the Johnsons. And God, we're going to miss them. This is not easy. But we're excited for them, Lord. We're excited because we know that while it might seem foolish and a fantasy to others, it's an act of faith. They're being obedient to you to step out. And God, thank you that you've invited us. We get to step with them. To step with them in prayer, step with them in supporting them, and just being part of their journey, Lord. And God, we're excited. We look forward with anticipation. And so we pray, Lord, this, that you would bless and anoint them greater than the task at hand. God, that you would anoint them to overflow, that as Jesus would say, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that out of the innermost beings would flow torrents of living water. God, we pray for that for them. And we trust, Lord, that it's not just Kevin that you've called, it's all of them. Every single one of them, Lord, you have something for them there, a friend to make, a life to impact, a community to love on and be light to. And so, Lord, we just pray that they would be excited for that part too. Lord, you've proven yourself strong and faithful, and we know that you'll continue to do so. And so, Lord, it's with heavy but full hearts that we commit the Johnsons to you, pray that you'd bless and anoint them with your Spirit. And Father, we want to just send them out and launch them out as you would have. And so we pray and we ask these things together as a church family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I did it. I didn't cry. Thank you guys so much. It's a very special Sunday for us. 5 o'clock, if you can, over at RICOM. God will work in you to stretch your patience because it's a holiday weekend. The mall is crazy. But again, we'll be there through the course of the evening, and you can stop by when you can. But if they do owe you money, that right now they're all here, you can hit them up. So, all right. Hey, love you. Thank you so much. God bless you. For those who are visiting, we're so blessed that you joined us today. Again, it was a little different Sunday, but hopefully you're encouraged by God's word. All right. Have a great day. God bless you guys.